As we think about America this morning, I would like to think it would be wise to look at another nation that was based upon the Word of God. When Isaiah began his ministry in Judah, around 739 years before Christ, both Judah and Israel were prosperous and they were powerful. Yet Isaiah was deeply concerned because of the evidence of their spiritual deterioration. Their morals were going down. Their lust for materialism was going up. And Isaiah writes to them as though it has already happened in Isaiah chapter 1 that God's judgment has come upon them. Isaiah's Judah was very much like 20th century America. Both nations are marked by prosperity and power. Yet in each, the fabric in each of our societies, both are under the influence of great moral catastrophe and materialism. The very existence of these forces steals our minds, steals our thoughts, steals our focus away from an almighty God. A nation of Israel, they had conquered many nations. They had won many battles. And America today has done the same. America has had victory on many fronts. America today is known still as the superpower in the world. America today has been blessed from the human eye. America is still the country that people from all over the world want to run to. They want to come to America. They leave other countries illegally. People get on little boats from Cuba and try to make it to America. People down in Mexico cross the Rio Grande so that they can come and live in what they believe is the greatest country in the world, in the history of it. History is a story. And history is at times cyclical. It repeats itself. We have in the nation of Israel really a picture of where America is headed. History is going to repeat itself unless we learn lessons from history. Unless we learn from what took place in the past. When we read about God, we know that God doesn't do anything in the dark. As he writes Isaiah chapter number 1, he's written a passage of Scripture that not only applied to Israel in their day, but I believe very specifically applies to America today. He wrote and asked and invited the world to come into the courtroom as he lays out charges against Israel. Remember, liberty that is once lost is lost for good. And we are on the brink of losing some liberties. I look at the red stripe in our American flag, and that red stripe represents men and women that shed their life's blood so that we could have the freedoms that we have today. They gave their lives so that there would be a nation that operates by a constitution that's free and clear. And yet we have people today who are working to destroy that document that we hold to so dear. It's something we must stand up. You say, preacher, what are the greatest threats of America today? Well, many would say international global terrorism is the greatest threat. And I believe that it is a threat. I believe that Islam is a great threat to America today. Not just global terrorism, but the religion of Islam, their goal is to rule the world. If you do some study, you'll find that they're in the highest places of offices in our government, and Islam is a danger to America today, and you should know it. Immorality is a dangerous threat to America today. It's one of the most pressing problems we face as the multi-billion dollar industry of pornography impacts our society and impacts our fathers and impacts our young men and is taking families down all over our country, even within the local church. That immorality has caused child predators to multiply in number as our children are under great threat seemingly wherever they go today. It's a great threat. The war for marriage should never be a war in the first place. But it's a war today, all because we are polluted in our thinking and we have left the Bible. But what is the greatest threat in America? I'll tell you, the greatest threat in America is the greatest threat that Israel faced and succumbed to. It is the threat of ignoring God. The first and greatest threat that America has today is the threat of ignoring God. I want you to look at the text, if you will, with me. I want you to see the comparison that God, the accusing attorney, if we could name him that, in this passage, brings out against his own people. In verse number 3, the ox knoweth his owner. An ox is a pretty dumb animal. And the ass is master. Donkey is a pretty stubborn animal. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. And I'm preaching on this thought, the last phrase of verse number 3. My people doth not consider. What God was saying is actually the ox is more intelligent than my people. The ox knows his owner. The donkey, he says, his master's crib. But my people doth not consider. My people doth not know that they have forsaken me. And God says when a country, when a land is in that kind of condition, there are all kinds of results that follow from a people that doth not consider their God. By the way, he's not writing to Egypt here. He's not writing to the heathen nations. If we could put it in the context of today, he's not going and preaching this out on the street to the heathen in our country today. He's saying, this is my people. My people doth not consider. My people doth not understand that they have left me, that they have forsaken me. I want you to get the truth from this passage this morning. No God, no country. This is God and Country Weekend. We called it God and Country Weekend because God comes before country. You take God out of the picture and we lose our freedoms. We lose what we have. God's in charge of this land, not the powers that be in Washington. God's the one that gives freedom. God's the one that brings judgment. No God, no country as we have it today. I want you to see some things about this passage this morning as I preach a message entitled, My People Doth Not Consider. Number one, I want you to see God's care for His people. God's care for His people. No nation in human history has experienced so many acts of kindness as had Israel. God had found the nation in bondage, delivered her from Egypt and those tough taskmasters. He had made a covenant with her. He wanted to bring her into a land flowing with milk and honey. God's intentions for Israel were all good. He had their best in mind. He had delivered them in numerous battles and done many miracles on their behalf. But despite His benefits and His kindnesses and His acts of power on their behalf, they didn't express gratitude. They rebelled against God. And I want you to understand this morning that when they rebelled against God, it wasn't just a God. It wasn't just somebody that could care less about them that died and went to a grave. It was God, their Father, that they rebelled against. It's amazing what God had done for them. And by the way, it's amazing what God has done for America today. America's the nation who's been given so much. And the Scripture says, and to whom much is given, much shall be required. In 1857, James Buchanan, in his inaugural address, said this, "No nation in the tide of time has ever been blessed with so rich and noble an inheritance as we enjoy." The President of the United States, at his inaugural speech, recognized God's blessing upon America. Patrick Henry said this, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Patrick Henry recognized what we have in his day. God has given us more spiritual nourishment than any other country. Are you listening to me today? Would you consider God's care for America? We have more literature. We have more Christian books. We have more radio preachers. We have more Bible-believing churches, though we are losing them. We have more Bible programs. Don't tell me that God has not cared for America. He's given us more freedom to worship. We have unbelievable victories in our history. We have a patriotism that other countries cannot relate to. We have not experienced what other countries have experienced in famine. The blessings of God have abounded toward America. We've been given the precious Word of God. Can you think this morning about living in a nation that doesn't have this in their language? There are nations like that today. They do not have one book of the Bible in their language. And today we have fours and fives. If you walk into my office, I probably have 20 Bibles, different study Bibles on my shelf. We're a blessed people. God has cared for us. God has blessed us. We've been given a spiritual and a biblical heritage. We've been given Bible-believing churches. We've been given Bible colleges to train our own. Judah was experiencing a time of prosperity and blessing. Yet, as is often the case, when times are good, we forget God. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Begin reading along with me in verse number 10, if you would. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, in verse number 10, it says, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not." God gave them cities that they didn't build. They didn't have to build them. God gave them to them. They were a blessed people. "And houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full," look at the next words, "then beware, lest thou forget the Lord." And today, we as Americans have been given much. For many of us, we've been given freedoms that we didn't fight for. For many of us, we've been given jobs that we don't deserve. For many of us, we've been given homes that really are above what we need in most cases. We've been given all of these things. He says, "Then beware lest ye forget God." And we're forgetting God. Amidst all God's care for us, we're forgetting God. I want you not only to see God's care for us today as believers, as individuals, and as a nation, but I want you to see God's charge against His people. God's charge against His people. He says, "These are the people I've nourished. These are the people that I've brought up. These are the people that I've cared about. These are the people that I've tried to give everything that I could give to. These are the people that I've delivered." But these people in verse number 4 are people that have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. This is not an ignorant failure of Israel or Judah to respond. This is a willful, are you listening to me? It's a willful turning away from God. They forsook God. They turned their backs on God. Today we are critical of pagans and pagan religions that, because of ignorance, do not worship the one and only true God. But I want you to know this morning that when we willfully forsake an almighty and a holy and a loving God that cares for us, we commit sins that are much worse than the pagans of our country. When we know God's will and we fail to do it, when we provoke a holy God to anger, knowing what we've been blessed with, knowing the truths that God has given to us, look what God says about that. In the Old Testament, when a child rebelled against his parents, he was stoned to death. God made a statement there of what he thinks of people that rebel against him. Today, even among believers, we have rebellious adults leading rebellious children right down the same path of rebellion towards God. And we've become unresponsive. God, help us. Empty forms of worship and unaffected lives are not pleasing to God. And we wonder why America is where it's at. My people doth not consider, he says. You want to stir up God's anger, just live in rebellion against him. You want to reserve to make all the final decisions in your life against God's word? You'll provoke God to anger. Today, my heart is broken as I read this passage this week and stagger at where our churches are headed, at where the children in our churches are headed. I fear of looking into young people's eyes and seeing hollow eyes when it comes to talking about the things of God. I'm burdened that our children become corruptors and actually contribute to the demise of our nation, our Christian children that grow up in these churches. I fear that they become the corruptors of our nation tomorrow, that grow up in a Bible-believing church. God says the children have become corruptors. That's how bad it's gotten. I fear of talking to young people that have no spiritual heartbeat in them at all. Nothing ticking to serve God. God, help us. If America has any hope, we must be raising a remnant of children that have a desire to serve the Lord with all their lives, with all their hearts, with all their minds. God's charge. I want you to see the condition of the people. God's care for his people. God's charge against his people. The condition of God's people. Look at verse number 5. God asks the question, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness. It's speaking of health. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers, devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. I want you to understand this morning something. Rebellion in your life and rebellion in my life cuts off the hand of God. God's a God that brings healing. God can take something broken and put it all back together again. I'm thankful for that. God can take the vessel that's cracked, that has a mar in it. According to the book of Jeremiah, he's the master potter. He can rework and reshape that vessel. And the Bible says, make it into another vessel. But hear me this morning. Rebellion cuts all of that off. That's why these people had sores. That's why these people had wounds. That's why these people had bruises from head to toe that were undone. They were not healing. And brethren, can I speak from my heart this morning as a pastor? My heart grieves to watch wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that are not being healed because people are rebelling against God. And when they're rebelling, things don't get healed. And when they're rebelling, God can't reshape the vessel like he wants to. Repentance activates, are you listening to me this morning? It activates the hand of God in your life. It's the mercy of God that then begins to work in your life and help you to come through things and be shaped for God's glory. But listen to me, you can't continually to rebel. You can't continue to rebel and expect God to fix things. He's not going to. That's the message of the condition of the people in this passage. They've not been closed. They're neither bound up. There's no comfort with ointment that God can bring to heal. America today is unknowingly in a state of crisis because God's people doth not consider. We don't consider. He says, the condition of my people is to the point of being irreparable. Often when someone gets older and they get a disease, the doctor may come to them and he may say these words, you've been diagnosed with this, and there's nothing we can do for you. When a person hears those words, those are words that bite. Those are hopeless words. When a doctor says, there's nothing I can do for you except try to make you comfortable. When God's writing to the people of Israel, to Judah, he's saying, why should I strike you anymore? Why should I chasten you anymore? If I do, you're going to revolt. You're going to get upset. You're going to rebel the more. If there's ever a day in our nation that people cannot accept correction, it's today. You make a correction on somebody today and somebody blows at you, accuses you of doing it in a wrong spirit, accuses you of all kinds of things, and they cannot receive correction. And God came to a point and says, I'm done. I'm done correcting. As a pastor, sometimes there are things that I need to talk to someone about. I care for their life. I don't want them to keep going in the wrong direction. I see a bridge out ahead. But I can't talk to them. They can't hear it. They'll get mad. They'll point fingers at the person that's trying to help them. They won't listen to it. God saw that with his people. And God said, why should I anymore? I'm not going to. Here the picture is of someone being flogged within an inch of his life, and yet he's asking for more. Not only was their problem irreparable, they were irrational. Here's God correcting them, and they want more. They're not responding with repentance. They're not responding by coming to God broken and saying, God, all these things in my life, these sores, these wounds, Lord, I understand I'm wrong. Lord, have mercy on me. They didn't come that way. And God says, I can't heal. Sin today in the church is preached against. It's confronted. But no biblical remedies are being applied. Forgiveness is God's example and counsel, but bitterness prevails. Reconciliation among mates is God's plan, but husbands and wives have better ideas today. Submission to authority would solve a lot of our problems, but rebellion in the heart is a fortress among Christians today. And we wonder why America's in its condition. A tender heart is what God delights in, but hardness of heart is where Christians live. Fervency is what God wants, but apathy is the reality in our churches today. Breaks my heart to see families with wounds and bruises that are not being bound up. The wounds continue to drip. Do you see it today? Do you see it on the countenance of some who continue to live with sores and wounds that are open, that don't get resolved? You see the misery in believers' lives? Step outside the doors of the church, you'll see more and even greater needs. Preacher, you're being harsh. No, I'm preaching exactly what the Scripture's saying. You ever tried to walk a dog that wants to run? What do you end up doing? That's how God feels with his people. He pulls, and we pull back stubbornly. You know, even a wise dog will eventually realize, it doesn't feel good on my neck. This isn't working in my favor. We're irrational. We keep pulling. And God says, stop! And he pulls on the chain. And we pull on the chain of pleasure for our children. And God pulls back and says, don't give your children everything. Make sure that they have me. Make sure that their lives are set on me and not their affections on the things of this earth. But we pull back. Men today pull on the chain of more and more and more. And God the Master pulls back and says, better is a morsel of bread and quietness therewith than a handful of sacrifices and strife. And we pull back and say, more, more, more. And God pulls the chain back and says, listen to me. I've written what's right. Ladies pull on the chain of independence, and God pulls back and said, I've made you to be dependent. I've made you to be a helpmeet. Ladies pull on the chain of busyness and fill every moment of their day and no moments for God. And then their husbands come home and they've lots to complain about, whether it's the kids or the house or the car or the finances or the church. And the reason they're pulling on this chain is because they haven't been still and known that God is God. And if they've been still and know that God is God, then all those other things would fall to the side. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt the more. Why should I care enough, God says, to awake you? Brethren, I believe we're nearly there as a nation. I believe that what Isaiah 1 is saying is we're very close to. Sores from the foot to the head. Corruptors, children who are corruptors. God says, I've given up on trying to correct you. They were irreparable, they were irrational, they were infiltrated with strangers. The strangers came in and overthrew them. This is the state of the church today. It's why we have churches filled with preachers denying the doctrine of hell. Churches for many today is a club, not a place where truth is lifted up. We have churches making allowance for gay and lesbian preachers. God help us. This is why we have worship bands that make the church a place to rock on. We're infiltrated with strangers in our nation. This is why we have churches worshiping the creature more than the creator in their worship. And to be honest, not too many want an old-fashioned, Bible-believing, Bible-thumping church. We don't want that anymore. The head is sick and the heart is faint. We want someone to come and tickle our ears and give us self-pity about how bad our sores are. But we don't want biblical truth how to deal with the sores. That's where Christians are living today. God says, my people doth not consider. The challenge. I close with the challenge. Look at verses 18 through 20 of this chapter. Judah was an inch within being wiped away by Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, except for the very small remnant, you'd be as Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's what he says to this people that he loves, that he's cared for, but he's charged, and he's charged accurately, that he sees, and he sees clearly their condition. This is the challenge he gives to them. Come now, verse 18, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. There is an if-but statement in verses 19 and 20. If ye be willing and obedient, but if ye refuse and rebel, and the results are worlds apart. Come reason with me, he says. Take time to consider. My people hath not considered. But would you take time to consider? As one of mine, would you come and reason together so that your sins could be washed away? Brethren, we're in need of a spiritual awakening in America. But more importantly, we're in need of a spiritual awakening within the church. We're on the brink of being irreparable, irrational, infiltrated with the world, where the strangers overtake us. We better see ourselves as God sees us. We better look at the wounds. We better look at the sores and not feel sorry for ourselves. We'll say, God, in your mercy, I'm placing my life in your hands afresh. And Lord, I want you to make me and mold me. Lord, what I've left in my life undone, I don't want it to be undone. God, I'm coming completely clean with you. Lord, I want my life to count as part of the very small remnant. Because, folks, the very small remnant held back the judgment of God. And if we can't come to that, and the remnant comes to a close, I will tell you this based upon the pattern of Scripture. America is done. God's people better start considering. God's people better start getting serious about the things of God. God's people better start making some tough choices that says, God first. God, with my children, first. I've got to have God. I've got to respond to God. I've got to consider what God is considering. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Ronald Reagan said this, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. And if we as a church don't remember we are a church under the Lordship of Christ, we will be a church that goes under. And may I say and be honest with you this morning, Satan picks us off one by one. One by one. Parent, he's just looking for one in your family that he can pick off. Husband, he's just looking for one man that he can pick off. One person that stops considering the care of God, the charge of God, the condition, the challenge. The greatest threat to you and the greatest threat to me is ignoring God.